Well, there it is. And doesn't all the experts, don't they say that this is Cretaceous and Jurassic, etc.? Tens or hundreds of millions of years. So, cruising through a typical museum of natural history, you'll see some bones. And you'll see this is T-Rex. And you'll see this is the king of all the lizards. And he is jillions and jillions of years old. What about the Bible? Which one is right? Bones or Bible? You know what the answer is? They're both right. Check it out. Are you in chapter 40 of the book of Job? Do you know that the Bible tells us about dinosaurs? Chapter 40, please look at verse 15. Verse 15. Now look at the behemoth. What is the behemoth? It's really big. Which I made, says God to Job, along with you. He eats grass like an ox, so this particular behemoth is an herbivore. See, now his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscle. That's kind of like Pastor Steve. That's where his power is too, in his tummy. Not really. Verse 17, he moves his tail like a cedar. For you Bible students, please circle cedar. And why is that important? Because many Bible scholars, before the 1850s and later, did you know that archaeology, or I should say anthropology and paleontology, really took quite a leap in the mid-1800s when they started uncovering these bones? So some of the older sort of commentators said that behemoth is a hippopotamus, or it's an elephant. And I see the Lord chuckling. Does God know the future? He sure does. Does he know that in the future there's going to be a guy named Darwin et al. Who will come up with this notion called evolution? Did he know that? Yes. And did he know that they would look at the descriptions of the behemoth? And then, of course, in Leviathan, we'll see here in a minute. And they're going to say that it's an elephant or a hippopotamus. Could God have seen that? So he makes a little notation. You ever seen an elephant tail? A hippopotamus tail? Is it like a cedar tree? Nope. This is not an elephant or a hippo. And the sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first or the biggest in the ways of the Lord. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. In other words, you can't make this guy your pet. Verse 20. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. So this particular creature is land-based. Verse 21. He lies under the lotus trees. We're going to see in chapter 41 another creature called Leviathan. That creature is aquatic. Behemoth is land-based. In a covert of reeds and marsh, so he lives near the water because he likely needs huge supplies of water. Verse 22. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. He is confident. And through the Jordan, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, who can he take a drink or what? Though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. In other words, can you capture one of these guys? I don't think so. Well, there's roughly the size of an elephant. And there's our buddy Rick right there. Hey, Rick, there you are, 6 foot one or two. Or what are you, 6 foot five? What are you, Rick? You're 6 foot something. So there's Rick standing there next to an African elephant. And then there's Diplodocus, who's a pretty big boy. And most of us are familiar with Brontosaurus. If you love Fred Flintstone, he had some of these in his backyard. But I want to show you something that they found. Something new shows up not that long ago. They found one of these. Go ahead. Dun, dun, dun. This is Patagotitanosaurus. Is this behemoth? They could see the shadow of the size of a guy. Are you serious? They found one of these. Hit the go button. Well, they didn't find all of it. See the circle right there? Those darkened bones, that's what they found. They found a big old femur and some hip bones and a couple of vertebrae. But based on that, they postulate that this is probably the largest land-based dinosaur. Huge, huge, huge. Could this have been our behemoth guy? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. If God brought all the animals into Noah's ark there in Genesis 6, well, why didn't he bring any dinosaurs? And the answer is, he did. You mean big old ones like that? No, think with me. The big ones are big, no doubt, but the little ones are little. You get the babies, hello, and you put them in. But this creature did make it through the flood, as the other dinosaurs did so. So hit the go button, including this guy, Mr. T-Rex and Brontosaurus. Well, where are they? You need to know that before the flood, the Bible says it never rained on the earth, meaning the water cycle that we're familiar with. The sun warms the ocean waters, turns it into water vapor. The wind currents carry it over the land. Temperature drops, air pressure is affected, and then it condenses in the form of rain or snow. And then, of course, runs down the hill and back into the ocean. The water cycle that we know, namely rain and snow, didn't happen before the flood. Why? We talked about that two Wednesday nights ago, if you're curious. But the Bible says that God separated water from water in Genesis 1 vertically first. He will separate them laterally, oceans and continents, but the first thing he does is he makes water above and water below. This water above was suspended in the atmosphere, forming a kind of a canopy of sorts. Was it ice crystals? Was it actual droplets? We just don't know. By the way, it wasn't the rain 40 days and 40 nights that flooded the entire earth. It's when that water canopy from above suddenly condenses into water falling in sheets from the heaven, and the land masses were broken up as well. The plates that we now know around the planet, they cracked open quickly. Today, those plates are opening up inches per year. But during the book of Genesis and the flood, it's potential that Pangaea, all the whole continents were once together. And when God flooded the earth, he puts Noah and the animals on the boat first. And he cracks open all of those continents. And there is geological evidence that the flood was not just rain dropping, oink, 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 dropping little by little. No, no. These great big plates, the Atlantic rift goes from the top of the planet right down to the bottom of the planet. They cracked open suddenly and severely. And when they did, all of the ocean water then would rush into that superheated lava environment, flash steam, and raising back into the earth at hundreds of miles per hour, reaching the cooler heights and then recondensing back into rain. That's the first time that humans saw rain, as we know it, falling from the sky. And the flood was not just the water getting higher, 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 higher like this. If this is going on, these plates cracking and moving several feet in a day, if not faster, you need to know something. How many of you remember the big tidal wave that affected the Fukushima nuclear power plant? You remember that? Now, what happened was you have a plate going under. Here's Japan over here. Here's Fukushima. And here's the plate going under this way. And then on the other side, there's another big plate that does this. What happens is this is moving under, and it bows, and it flips, this opens this way, sending up a tremendous mountain of water several miles long. That was the tsunami. And in some locations, that tsunami was 50-plus feet high. What kind of damage did that one tsunami reap upon the island of Japan? It's unimaginable. Now, what instead of a few miles of this subductive slip, what if the entire north to south in several locations was slipping? you could have tidal waves of hundreds, if not thousands of feet. And also because the water, I should say the ocean level, ocean bottom level, before the flood was in a different location. And because it was a little bit higher, and you add tsunami after tsunami after tsunami in the case of North America, overtopping the mountains. The Sierras were not the Sierras then. They were probably lower. So you had an entire, call it Alaska to Mexico, of tsunamis washing over the west and doing the same from the east. And as we talked about a couple Wednesday nights ago, in the last 20 or so years, there's been a study where they poke bore holes all up and down North America. And they have discovered that when you take out the core and then you lay it on there, you see the layers of sediments. And it would seem that there were four huge overtoppings that washed over the west and the east. There were six huge ones, but four were so huge that they deposited the same layers, because they're from the ocean in the west, they were full of marine creatures, and it washed all the way into Montana and North and South Dakota. It happened four times, six in all. And then it would seem that there was one peninsula that runs down from Canada, mostly through Montana and those locations, and it's called the Dinosaur Peninsula. What? Don't believe me. Do your study and you will find, where do they find most of the bones? They're not bones anymore, they're stone. Where do they find the fossils of the big critters like T-Rex in North America in that peninsula? Yes, they're found in other locations, but it turns out that the United States is the Saudi Arabia of T-Rex bones. Why? Because as the water overtops with 1,000-foot tsunamis, one after the other, and they're laying down sediments unimaginable in length, a depth of 50, 60 feet, one after the other. And then as the continents, in the case of North America, rises, all of that huge amounts of water sheeted off in a hurry, cutting through those freshly deposited silt sediments and so on, forming what I believe are huge canyons. More on that in a moment. Well, anyway, back to Mr. T-Rex here. How come there's no Mr. T-Rex? Before the flood, there was that canopy of water which has weight to it. Did you know if you walk over to the coast, L.A. or San Francisco, if you could balance one square inch column of air from sea level all the way till there's no more air, that one inch column weighs 14.7 pounds. See, we live in the bottom of an ocean of air, so weight of air is something that really happens. When you drive in the mountains and your ears pop, that's because you're getting less and less dense air. You put on top of that all of the weight of the water, and then you add what could be north to south tropical climate, because when that canopy is in place, the direct beams of the sun don't warm up the equator as they do now, and it hit that canopy and then more uniformly warmed the surface of the earth in a uniform manner. That means, if possible, not just the middle latitudes for sort of a tropic environment. What if it was from pole to pole? How much vegetative matter could be involved in that process? So that means they're putting off super amounts of oxygen. Where are you going with all this? Before the canopy condensed and fell, under the canopy, the entire surface of the earth was hyperbaric. How many of you have ever had a hyperbaric healing chamber that your doctor said for a wound or whatever? Did you know that two or three atmospheres, oxygen is diffused through the skin? Before the flood, the entire surface of the earth was hyperbaric. And that's why creatures such as that could grow to such enormous proportions. After the flood, now everything is different. Now you have a superheating of the middle latitudes. It's cold at the poles. And then that sort of gets the weather systems moving. And the sun, UV radiation, the lack of oxygen, many of the very largest dinosaurs just simply couldn't adapt and couldn't survive. But I want you to know something, that dinosaurs were on the earth. And I want to show you something. What is this? This is the Bernafel Cave in France. And in 1998, Dr. Jack Cuozzo took this picture. This particular cave is renowned for Neanderthal art. Who's Neanderthal man? That's your most modern evolutionary product, is Mr. Neanderthal. Mr. Theanderthal, Mr. Neanderthal, whatever his name is. You know what a mammoth is, a woolly mammoth. They're not unusual. Hit the go button, Chris. But look what we're seeing here. That's not just a woolly mammoth. Hit the go button. That is a depiction of an apparent theropod dinosaur along with, and they are butting heads. Fascinating. Hit the go button. Here is from the Ethnographical Museum of Budapest. This is the Indonesian people called the Dayak peoples of Borneo and Sumatra. This dates roughly around 1100 AD. I want you to notice what some of the guys are hunting. What does that look like to you? They are large biped reptilian creatures. Hadrosaur? We'll see. Hit the go button. This is the Chinese Han Dynasty period, which is about 206 to 220 AD. This is a bronze dragon, but as you can see, it's greatly patinaed. Oh, I meant to say, too, why are dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible? The word dinosaur doesn't show up until 1847. And you have Dr. Richard Owen coining the phrase, dino, terrible, saurus, lizard. He coined the phrase in 1847. I hope I said that the first time. 1847. What did the humans call their dinosaurs before they had the name dinosaur? They called them dragons. And they're all through the culture. This is from Han Dynasty. Here's a bronze dragon. It's been X-rayed, so its actual bronze makeup and composition is authentic to the time. Also, the patina were chemically tested. This is genuine. This is from 206 to 220 AD. I want you to notice this particular creature is tridactyl foot configuration, metatarsal stance, scale-like patterns over its whole body, and a very long neck. You know what is also found in this region? Go ahead. The Oviraptor fossils are in the same region. Was this the people depicting a dinosaur that lived alongside? Hit the go button. Here's the Shang Dynasty, 2000 BC. This is Yuando Dragon. It's also been authenticated. It has the same tridactyl foot, metatarsal stance, scales, long neck, horns, and nose. Notice how it looks remarkably like, go ahead, Ceratosaurus. Or is that just me? We got more, go ahead. This is the late Eastern Zoo sauropod, or Fang Jian Dynasty. This is a Bronze Age box. Another way of saying Bronze Age would be the time of King David in your Bible. This is in the Chinese Metropolitan Museum of Art, and it is also authenticated. Look at the long necks. Does that remind you of this character? Yeah. Brachiosaurus, and you are correct, that is John Hammond, Doctors Sadler and Grant from the great movie Jurassic Park. Look at the size and scale. Go ahead. This is also from the Chinese. This is the Hongshan people. This is West Liao River Basin in northeastern China is where this was found. This is a jade dragon. It dates to 2000 BC. Now notice it. I want you to see how it kind of looks. Hit the go button. Does that look a lot like a Saurolophus dinosaur? Fascinating. Hit the go button. Also, the Hongshan people made this. It's another jade dragon, 2000 BC. Now, notice how it looks. That is That is not a rhinoceros horn. That is a some sort of a bony structure around the neck. Hit the go button. I don't know about you, but that looks a whole lot like Protoceratops. Go. What about Mesopotamia? Let's go to Iraq. After all, isn't this where the cradle of civilization happened? Yes, it is. This is a jasper cylinder from the Uruk period, or 3500 BC. Look at the size of those necks. Remember, dinosaur bones that you and I are familiar with in their current configurations in the museums had not been discovered yet. Where did they come up with this sort of understanding to draw it this way? Hit the go button. Is this also a brontosaurus? Maybe the behemoth? Hit the go button. Let's go to Egypt. This is an Egyptian apotropatic wand, that is to say, magical knife. It dates to 1750 BC. It's in the British Museum. Hit the go button. Look at this guy right there. This is 1750 BC. Go button. Brontosaurus. Go. Now I'm going to take you to the Palestrina mosaic. This is a small part of a very large mosaic. It was discovered in 1614 just outside of Rome. Roman historian Pliny, for those of you Western civilization history buffs, wrote about this actual mosaic. The entire mosaic is quite impressive. So this is zooming in on one section of the mosaic. And they understand Pliny wrote about that in his book Natural History in 77 AD. He saw this mural. It was rediscovered in 1614, and they know that it was laid down in 165 BC by Demetrius the Topographer. And he is a Greek artist from the Ptolemaic Greeks from Egypt. What does that creature look like to you? Go ahead, let's go to North America. This is Natural Bridges National Park in Utah. This is from the Anasazi Indians. Hit the go button. Let's zoom in. This is between 150 BC, and some of these petroglyphs date much later. But in this region, this is anywhere from BC to about 1000 AD. Remember, well before dinosaur hunters went nuts in the middle 1800s. What does that look like to you? Go. Let's go to Southwest America. This is Petroglyph National Monument in New Mexico in the year 2012 near a mountain called Hidden Mountain. This guy, Jeremy Springfield, took this picture. He says in his book that he had to get there only by a very precipitous cliff. In other words, they needed climbing gear to get to this particular location. Jeremy Springfield found this and he snapped a picture of it. In this region, indigenous petroglyphs are dated between 2000 BC and 1700 AD. But this is again well before dinosaur was even a word. Do you see it? It's there. Go ahead. This is something that was found in the Grand Canyon in 1870. This is in one of the little smaller canyons called Havasupai Canyon. And Samuel Hubbard found this, and he was the curator of archaeology of the Oakland Museum. He found it. It is in an area including drawings from Stone Age and Bronze Age. What does that look like to you? Go ahead. This is when it gets really fascinating. By the way, there are thousands of artifacts with dinosaurs on them. I'm just bringing you some that I particularly found interesting. This is what's called one of the Ica stones in Peru. There are thousands of these. This is a basalt lava flows. Broke off and rounded out, and they became these very black sort of features. And if you had a sharp enough other stone, then you could scratch on it and make cool designs. So the Ica tombs that these were found in, they date between 500 BC to 1000 AD. Go. Here's another one. That is a man with a knife going after some sort of standing on its back legs reptilian creature. Go ahead. This is fascinating to me because you see to the left what looks a lot like a T-Rex type person. Whatever dinosaurs could survive the significant environmental changes post-flood, the dangerous ones, perhaps the velociraptors and the T-Rexes, if you lived in a region where there was a T-Rex in the neighborhood, would you want to protect your family? So very likely, the very ferocious dinosaurs were hunted out of existence, very likely. But I want you to notice, this is one of the ecostones from Peru. I want you to see what they are fighting. Now also, to the right, you see the big, large creature with a big, huge tail. This is fascinating to me because it wasn't until the mid-1950s that the best paleontologists believed that the size of the tails of some of these creatures were so huge, they didn't have the muscle structure to carry them about, so they dragged their enormous tails. This ichostone shows the dinosaur doing quite well with his huge tail. In other words, today, after so many fossils have been found, we know better. Notice that the ichostone dinosaur tails are correct. Go ahead. 1945, a guy by the name of Waldemir Julesrud, a resident of Acambaro, South Mexico, he went digging around a couple of temples and he found some stuff. He discovered clay figurines buried at the foot of El Toro Mountain. Eventually, over 33,000 ceramic and stone figurines were found. Some were detailed artwork, some were whistles, musical instruments, and some of them were animals. Notice what some of the animals are. Indigenous Chupacabra artifacts from this region date between 800 BC and 200 AD. Are you seeing this? That there are humans that drew things and carved things, and they didn't have natural museums in those days. How did they know how to draw or to carve those creatures to roughly scale? I believe because they saw them, like Job. Go ahead. This is the Ta Prohm Temple. It's in Cambodia. Look at that big old tree growing right out of the middle of it. There are many ornate temples and palaces from the Khmer civilization. Hit the go button. This little door right there, you see that? When it was first discovered not that long ago, this was, of course, overgrown by the jungle. Now you can go there as a tourist. If you do go there in Cambodia, it was built around 1200 AD. Make sure you go to that door. Why? Hit the go button. Because you'll see this. Look at that. This is a GenesisPark.com staff member, and he's pointing to something. Does that look like, go ahead, Stegosaurus to you? He sure does. Are you still in Job? Now in Job, I want you to go to chapter 41. Let's read about another dinosaur. Let's read about Leviathan. Chapter 41, the book of Job, please. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, Job? Is that hard? Oh, man, watch this. Or snare his tongue with a line which you lower. Can you put a reed through its nose? Inferred, nope. Or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he say, please, Mr. Human, Mr. Puny, little teeny human? No. Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? No. Will you play with him as with a bird? No. Or will you leash him for your maidservants? Will your companions make a banquet of him? He's got a lot of meat on him, but nobody wants to go close. Will he apportion him among the merchants? In other words, not a great market in Leviathan meat, evidently. Why? because they're deadly dangerous. Number 7, can you feel his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Verse 14, please. Who can open the doors of his face? What? This is talking about scales. With his terrible teeth all around, his rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. Is this typical epidermis expression of skin? No. What is this? This is scales. This is reptilian, if you will. Verse 16. One who is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. His sneezings flash forth light. What we have here is a fire-breathing dragon. And some of you go, no, that's what it's describing. And some of you are saying, that's just Hollywood. Check it out. In every major ancient civilization, there are stories of fire-breathing dragons. It's just folklore, right? What is Job saying? By the way, you're like, no, that's impossible. No, there's insects that do the same thing. Do you know about the bombardier beetle? Check it out on YouTube. You get a video if you want it, Mike. What do you have here is you have this little beetle. Boom, 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 boom. That's what beetles do when they walk. Boom, 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 boom. And when they are threatened, they have two canisters in their abdomen of flammable, but not when they're separated. And it has a tailpipe. And when it is threatened, it squishes both of those substances which grow naturally within the insect's body. They combine in the tailpipe. Pow! Smoke and flame. On a bug. Is it possible that there was a larger scale of this? I think so. Verse 18, his sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning ashes. And his breath kindles coals can start a fire, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Verse 26. Though a sword reaches him, it cannot avail. Clink. Nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotted wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. In other words, he's big and he is armored. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. They scrape along the ground. And he spreads pointed marks on the mire. So he's built sort of low to the ground. Some have said, well, this is an alligator. Humans can handle an alligator. Humans can't handle this one that is built low to the ground. Verse 31. Leviathan makes the deep roil like a pot. He's huge. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. When he thrashes suddenly to get or move, it boils the water up, and then you see the white froth, as it were, on the sea foam. On earth there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. What is a Leviathan? You want to see one? Go ahead. Maybe it looked like that. This is Leviathan, maybe. This is called an ichthyosaurus, and it's been extinct for 95 million years. Hit the go button. They have many of them. But just recently, in 2021, this is called the Rutland ichthyosaur. Of course, it's extinct 95 million years ago. UK reservoir at the Rutland Water Nature Reserve, it's 33 feet long. Now, what if that was full scale and walking toward you? Now, in 2016, I got to let you know something. Hit the go button, Chris. They found something else. They found something that looked like this. It's an ichthyosaur, But they uncovered the jawbone of an even bigger ichthyosaur, and they named it Ichthyotitan severnensis. Dun, dun, dun. Hit the up arrow. There's a typical ichthyosaur, and there you are, Rick, swimming alongside. Nice kitty. And then what if they actually looked like this, and you were that big? Woo! Estimated to be more than 130 feet long. That's bigger than a blue whale. But didn't dinosaurs live hundreds of millions of years ago? Which are correct? I got it, Steve. Dinosaur bones. But the Bible and dinosaurs can't both be right. Watch this. Hit our go button. I got a better question for you. How old is planet Earth? Everybody knows it's 4.5 billion years old. Well, if you went to science school in the 1930s, your biology books and books in science said 2.5 billion years. Well, they keep changing it. So the estimation is there's 4.5 billion years ago. I got a better question. Go ahead. You walk in on a room and you see this candle burning. Question, how long has it been burning? What you need is go. You need to have either observational evidence. You see what you see now. You can measure what rate the wax is depleting. And you can even take other candles and find that all candles of that diameter burn at this rate. But that's still not going to tell you something. You need more information. Go. You need historical evidence. Are there any eyewitnesses? Yeah, your Aunt Frances, she lit it an hour ago. Well, that would be very helpful. But what if you don't have Aunt Frances? Are there historical documents? And how do these compare with the observational? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go ahead. How old is planet Earth? Well, what is observable? And what is historical? What is historical is your Bible. And your Bible says about 6,000 years ago. We get that from Genesis 5 and Genesis 11. Adam was so old before he had Seth, and then he lived so many years. All the way down, and you go all the way through to Abraham. So that is a mathematical thing. So that would be historical. But of course, people say, what? You saying that the earth is 6,000 years old? Ha, you say. Pshaw, pshaw. Well, let's take a look at this candle that's been burning. Hit the go button. I want to show you something that is observable. This is the water cycle. As we said, the sun warms the ocean water. It evaporates pure hydrogen, dihydrogen oxide, or H2O, takes it over the land. Atmospheric conditions change, temperature changes, it releases it into the mountains, flows down the side of the mountains, into the valleys, and down the river into the ocean, and some of it into stream flow and then underground water. The point of it is, go, this is what happens. The result, the oceans are accumulating more and more salt and sediments that it picked up as it ran across the landscape. It got evaporated from the ocean as pure water. And then by the time it goes through all of those things, streams and mountains and fields, your washer and dryer, et cetera, your sewage plants, what have you, it goes into the ocean in river form or groundwater form. Is everybody okay with that? Nobody disputes that. Let me show you this. Go. There's planet Earth again. Let's suck away all the water. Go ahead. There it is, all gone. Did you know that we know exactly how deep all of the ocean basins are? We know that. We've been doing that since the mid-1800s. We've been plotting how deep everything is. If you will, the oceans, so to speak, are a known volume, like a bathtub. If you know the dimensions of your bathtub, you can tell me how much water can fill it. Please notice that we know how deep the oceans are. Let's put the water back. I'm very thirsty. Thank you. That feels a lot better. Now, I want to show you this. If you didn't know, go ahead. This is from a geological website that I found a couple years ago that actually details the 150 largest rivers dumping into the ocean. Remember, the water cycle is doing its thing. Did you know that in the Amazon is the largest water system that drains into the ocean? And it's in South America, and it pours into the ocean on average 209,000 cubic meters of water per second. Is everybody okay with that? There's the top 10. Where's the Mississippi? The mighty Mississippi is only 15th in the world at a mighty 16,800 meters of water per second. And then the Nile, etc. 150 of these are known. Do we know how deep the oceans are? Do we know the average amounts of salts and sediments pouring into the ocean basins? Yes, it is simple math. Go ahead. We know that planet Earth is about, on average, the average ocean is about 3% salty, on average. We know the rate at which salts and sediments are going in, the volume of water we're talking about. This is math. At its current rate of salts and sediments, how long would it take to get the oceans 3% salty? Just take a wild guess. Go. Between 5 and 10,000 years. I'm going to let that sink in for just a minute. Are the oceans salty? Yes, and you know why. Are they getting saltier or salty less? Which means in the past they were less salty. How did the poor animals, if God flooded the earth with fresh water, how did the salt creatures survive? Because 6,000 years ago, there was no salt water. It all was fresh. Do you see this? This is very, very important. There's no way the planet Earth can be tens of thousands of years old, certainly not millions, and certainly not billions. I got some others for you. Go ahead. I'm going to have facts coming out your ears, everybody. I'm going to speak quickly. These slides will be available online. Did you know that countless fossils are not fully mineralized? What? How long are these fossils in the ground? 100 million years. They're finding fossils now that have DNA in them. What? Yeah, there's DNA. Really shook up the paleontological world when Dr. Mary Schweitzer of University of North Carolina found blood cells and soft tissues in a T-Rex specimen. That's specimen MOR-1125. And I got to show you this too. Go ahead. What about living fossils? That, if you didn't know, is a coelacanth. It's been extinct for 66 million years. Until, go ahead, they saw one swimming by. Seen alive, December 1938, South Africa coast near the Kalmuna River. Go ahead. Here's another one for you. This is plesiosaur. Rawr! Plesiosaur. He's been extinct for 66 million years. Really? Go. In 1977, Japanese trawler Soyo Muru dredged up this. It was 37 feet long and stunk to high heaven. So they cut it loose. What is that? Hit the go button. Is that a plesiosaur? Come on, Steve, you're stretching. Hit the go button. Let me show you this. That's Bessie, or that's Nessie. Remember Nessie? This is supposedly an actual picture of her. I don't know if it is or isn't. But if it is, okay. Well, that's just Loch Ness, right? Hit the go button. Look at this. Those are all the Nessies and Bessies and Lessies that up until about 50 years ago were sworn to have been seen by eyewitnesses. I think the last on the list are cool to me. In the U.S., you get Bessie on Lake Erie, Flessie, Flathead Lake, Montana, the Elama Monster, roar, and Lake Elama near Juneau, Alaska. Are they still with us, or were they? You got to go into this. Go ahead. I got to tell you how fossils are formed. Go. This is a bone out in the desert. Is that going to become a fossil? Nope. No way. Because what will happen is probably within a couple years, all the calcium and everything and the cretin, whatever your fingernails are made of, horns are made of, they're going to be inundated by bacteria and it's going to dissolve the dust. Well, how do you get a fossil? Go ahead. Here's what it's got to go through. It must be the bone or the animal dies. The bones themselves must be deprived of oxygen quickly. Why? to avoid bacterial decay. Then they must be buried in silica-rich sediments, which is not true of the deserts east of Sparks, but it has to usually happen when volcanic activity is nearby and then it is covered quickly with silicates and squeezing off as much oxygen as possible. Usually, those elements are born in water. So they must be buried quickly in mud and water. Silicates leach into the decaying bone tissue, and that forms what looks like a bone, but it's not. The silicates degrade into what's called opals A and B, and then they turn to quartz. So a fossil is not a bone. It used to be a bone, but what has happened is silica-rich sediments, it cut off the oxygen, and then through, they say, the course of millions of years, became a bone. I got to show you this. Go. This is Dr. Mark Armitage and Dr. Kevin Anderson. In the year 2012, they're at Hell Creek Formation. Massive dinosaur bones there on the Dinosaur Peninsula. Why are they all there? Because they were running from the tsunamis or the flood of Noah, that's why. In Hell Creek Formation in Montana, and they found this, go ahead. This is a triceratops horn. Hit the go button. There's a triceratops, majestic animal. Something peculiar because this has been extinct for 68 million years. Go button. There he is, 68 million years. Sorry about that, buddy. But we found one of your horns. Hit the go button. They took it to the lab, and it was not entirely fossilized. What? Go button. They put it into a solution which took away the quartz crystals, if you will, the stony portions, and left behind what looks like cellular tissues and proteins. That is that triceratops horn that supposedly has been dead for 66 million years. I beg to differ. Hit the go button under the microscope. It looks like this. Hit the go button. It was tissue, not stone. And they were able to extract DNA and viable proteins. There is no way that bone has been around for 66 million years. How long does it take actually for that to break down? Interesting question. Not millions. It's not entirely fossilized. It can't be millions of years old. Go ahead, go back to our other slide. Here's some other biological reasons. Do you know they have found fossilized trees transecting coal layers? Don't have time to go into it. But coal layers are laid down over millions of years, layer after layer. This top layer is only 110 jillion years. This one is 157 jillion years. And they find in some coal beds a tree growing right up between both of them. Not a tree, but it was floated, broken off by the tsunamis, like what happened at Mount St. Helens, snapped off of its root. The root ball gets heavier, goes upright, and then all those coal beds, or I should say at the time, biological materials, were set down in levels quickly, not over millions of years, but over days, perhaps. As we said, non-fossilized trees and old rock strata. How come the oldest living things on Earth are under 10,000 years? What's the oldest living thing? Bristlecone pine. And if you find one, it doesn't look like a tree. It looks like a ring of trees. And so you reverse the film, and at one time it used to be one tree. Estimate, 10,000 years old. I say maybe closer to 6,000. And another living thing is the barrier reefs. Why aren't any of them more than estimated 10,000 years old, if the planet is that old? Hit the go button. Geologic evidence. Thick, tightly bent strata and no fractures. What? Go ahead. How do you explain this? Now, they were laid at one time because it was sedimentary, flat. But something happened and it got squished. Why didn't the rock snap? How is it possible that it bent? Go ahead. That's right outside of Jerusalem was a road cut. This is called I got this one for you, Chris, isoclinal fold. It's in Australia. I don't know about you, but that looks like it is folded so hard, they're practically parallel. Go ahead. And it really gets crazy. Look at this one. This is called the apoplastra in Greece. It is bending like crazy without snapping. I submit to you that when it was still moldable mud, like the Bible says, that that's when plate tectonics begin to squish all of this overlaying quickly, and that's why it could bend without breaking. Go ahead. Here's some others for you to think about. Oil pressure. When you hit a gusher, why does the oil spread out of the earth? Because of the pressure. All rock is porous. And if the rocks have been around for billions of years, millions of years, such pressure would have normalized. Arches National Park in Utah. Many of you have been there. There are over 2,000 naturally occurring arches where all those sediments are all sandstone, but the wind hollows out various parts and you have an arch. Cool, right? Since 1970, 43 of those arches have collapsed. If just one fell per year, there wouldn't be any arches left. Why are there so many? Rapid canyon formations. You have Providence Canyon in Georgia, the Burlingame Canyon in Washington, Lower Lewitt Canyon at Mount St. Helens. Go. There's the Grand Canyon. Everybody knows. See all the layers. You guys see all the layers there? Everybody knows those are layers. How did they get put down there? By oceans. Typically, they say oceans over millions of years. I submit that every one of those layers, which have been found all across America, I submit that when they were, before they were stone, because they were of the flood, and when the upheaving of the North American plate happened, water rushed off and formed that canyon in weeks, if not months, maybe days. Oh, come on, Steve, everybody knows the Colorado River did that. No, it didn't. Watch this. Go ahead. Here is Mount St. Helens. This was in 1982. In 1980, Mount St. Helens blew up and it poured ash clouds and pyroclastic flows. Do you see the layers? The melting snow was liquefied, et cetera, and it laid down every one of those layers by virtue of every one of those eruptions. Upper lake area began to fill because it was closed. The natural channel was dammed off, and then about a year or so later, it overtopped it and flowed down and created that canyon. Those walls are 100 feet high. It created that canyon in 2 days. Yeah, I don't think planet Earth is billions of years old, and I don't believe the dinosaurs lived tens or hundreds of millions of years ago. There's just too much evidence. Go ahead, radiometric dating, and we'll go quickly from here. Carbon 14 is still rising. Don't have to go time that. Did you know that America is also the Saudi Arabia of helium? How many of you love to go down and get a helium tank? And then when you run out, you just go get another one. Where do you get your helium from? Did you know that humans can't make helium? Did you know that? Helium is a perishable resource. It comes out of the atmosphere. It's a byproduct of radioactive decay of uranium and thorium. Helium cannot be manufactured. Its amounts, by the way, you take rock crystals from granite and you take out the minute pieces of helium there and they're consistent. Amounts frozen inside granite is consistent with the earth being about, or I should say the helium being captured by volcanic rock, more or less, roughly 5,000 to 10,000 years, not millions, not billions. Sediment levels on the lunar surface. Hit the go button. We know how much space dust, as a rule, is flying through the atmosphere. Our atmosphere burns up most of it. But on the moon, well, they don't have an atmosphere, and so it just collects. And if the Earth and the moon are 4.5 billion years, at the rate of which the dust is settling, the moon should be 30 to 50 feet deep. Few inches. It can't be billions of years old. How old are humans? It's not polite to ask, you know. We have about 8 billion now. Just do the math. Reverse the film. Do you know that Earth didn't see its first billion humans until the mid-1800s? The length of recorded history suggests 10,000 years. Common cultural myths. Do you know that the plates of Gilgamesh, the Baamai New Guinea tribe, the Adaman Indians in Peru, the Chippewa, Ottawa, Choctaw Indians of North America, the Gun Yu China, the Somme in Brasilia, why do they all have a worldwide flood story in their ethos? Because it happened. From apes to men, there are four significant signposts and changes. You have Australopithecus africanus, 2.5 million, big change there. Homo habilis in 2 million, that's when he started roller skating. You have Homo erectus, he starts 1.5 million years. You have Homo sapien, he's about 1 million years old. And then you have modern man, go! Dun, dun, dun. There's your Neanderthals. Yeah, there's the Neanderthal, right. Get that off the screen. How many of you have seen this progression of skulls in your biology books? You have to understand something. Those skulls were never found anywhere. What? Well, they're in our biology books. Those are reconstructions based on pieces and parts. There's no full skull to happen. They've never happened. What are you talking about? Hit the go button. Evolutionary skulls don't actually exist. The Heidelberg man, 1907, was built from a jawbone, and they suppose the rest. Nebraska man, 1922, Henry Osborne, he made it from just one tooth. Later discovered, yeah, it was the tooth of a pig. 1912, Charles Dawson from a jawbone of a modern ape. In 1953, it was proven to be a deliberate fraud. He had been filed, treated with iron salts. Peking man, 1921, evidence disappeared. Why? Because it too was an outright fraud. And then Neanderthal. All you Neanderthals, raise your hand. Go ahead. You have to raise your hand because you are one. That was found in the cave of Neander Valley near Dusseldorf. And the International Congress of Zoology in 1958 showed that particular one they found, it was an old man suffering from arthritis. Now Java man, 1922, a skull cap and a femur or a thigh bone. They found out that wasn't human. It was of an orangutan. That's the Milky Way. The light that's actually reaching us left those stars hundreds of thousands or millions of years ago because we know how fast light travels. What about that one, Mr. Smarty Pants? Okay, question for you. Go. Can God make a tree? Could he? If God knows how to do all the molecules, could he, poof, make a tree? Can he do that? Yes. Question, go. You cut it in half, would that tree have rings? Did Adam have a belly button? When God made Adam fully formed, in 1 minute, Adam was 1 minute old, but how old did he look? All the observational evidence, the historical, mainly the Bible, and we have even begun to talk about fulfilled Bible prophecy. How is it that the Bible can speak the future? Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45 names King Cyrus by name 150 years before he was born. The Bible talks about military battles and political structures centuries before they happen. Do you know that your Bible predicts that in the last days, Russia and Iran will be buddies? Is that happening? Let alone all of that, observational evidence I've showed you compelling, and there's more, compelling evidence that the earth cannot be that old. I submit about 6,000. Dinosaurs and humans lived alongside one another. Why? Because they both were on the ark. The book of Job describes dinosaurs. And God, if you were right about that, and then you zipped up a human suit and died on a cross for all sin, and then you rose from the dead to prove you were God, then shouldn't I get on your team? Everybody said, down and eyes closed, please. please receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's God who created dinosaurs, zipped up a human suit, and paid for all of your sin and mine. And he's asking you today, can I do the driving now, please? Please give him your heart, your life, and all of your sin. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen.